Good morning. Welcome to each one here again. As I sat up here and looked across the audience and at different ones of your faces, I wondered how it's going in your life, behind the front, behind the expressions. There's a lot of different lives represented here. How's your health? How's your emotions? How's your spiritual life? How's your relationships? And we gather together to encourage one another, to strengthen, to learn. And that is my desire this morning, is to in some way be of some strength or encouragement, not myself, but the teaching from the Word of God, the examples of others. This morning, I want to look a little bit at a man in the Bible, draw a few lessons from him, and then try to bring it a little more practically closer home. Now, as you think about character studies or characters in the Bible, there's probably, especially in the New Testament, there's probably no other man that had a greater impact on the kingdom of God aside from Jesus than the Apostle Paul. We know his story, the conversion experience. He was involved in many things, many hardships, actual shipwrecks. He was involved in stonings and near-death experiences in prison. He wrote much of the Bible, many letters to the different churches. He went on missionary journeys. He got himself into debates with the Jews, and he stood before great men. And there's no doubt that the Apostle Paul was a force and a man of God in the early church. But the man that I want to look at this morning is not the Apostle Paul, but a man that was often in the shadows of the Apostle Paul. You know, often behind the scenes of a man that is on the forefront in life or in ministry, there is often one or many behind the scenes that are very vital to that person's life. And they're a lot maybe less obvious. And that is how this person was. He, as far as we know, he did not write any books of the Bible. There was maybe someone thought that, but there's not evidence for that really. He was not one of the 12 disciples of Jesus. But he was a man that played an important role in the life of Apostle Paul. And without this man, I wonder how the story of Apostle Paul's life would have went. If Paul would have made it as far as he did. If he'd ever got off the ground quite like he did. And the man that I'm referring to is Barnabas. And I don't know if you've ever studied the life of Barnabas. But Paul and Barnabas' names appear together quite a bit in the book of Acts. Barnabas is not, there's not a lot said about Barnabas. And I think part of that is he didn't appear to write books of the Bible, so his life maybe wasn't documented as much as Paul's was. But he was very instrumental in the life of Paul. They were chosen, they were the two that were chosen by the Holy Ghost and the church to be sent on the first missionary journey. And we often call it Paul's first missionary journey. But the Holy Ghost said that he was going to send Barnabas and Saul, Paul. So it's really Barnabas' missionary journey, if you take it in the order that it came. Barnabas was part of defending the Gentile converts against the Judaizers. And he was a participant in the Council of Jerusalem. So he was a very active person, and yet the Bible doesn't say a lot about him. I want to try to uncover a little bit about his life. The first verse that mentions him is in Acts 4:36. And it says this, and Joseph, I think that would be another form of Joseph, who by the apostles was surnamed Barnabas, which is interpreted the son of consolation, a Levite, and of the country of Cyprus. And we see in the next verse that he was one of the ones in the early church that sold land and brought his money to the apostles to be used for the church. Barnabas, it says here, was a Levite, and he was of the country of Cyprus. Now, Cyprus was a pretty good-sized island north, I think, west of Jerusalem, out in the Mediterranean Sea, maybe around 250 miles away from Jerusalem. And I'm not sure what Barnabas was doing in Jerusalem at this time. That would have been quite a journey in those days. He'd had to have been pretty intentional on what he was doing. But it does seem that Barnabas had a high level of commitment to Christ and to his church. It says here that by the apostles he was surnamed Barnabas, which is son of consolation. And consolation is to console or to encourage. Son of an encourager. It also says in Acts 24 about Barnabas that he was a good man and full of the Holy Ghost and of faith, and of much people was added unto the Lord. And so the title of the message that I chose for this morning is Sons of Consolation. Sons of Consolation. This man Barnabas and the subject of consolation has been on my mind for some time. And a few weeks ago, on a Sunday evening, Bob chose the topic of suicide and had Brother Will give a talk on that. It was very good. But that topic just stimulated my mind a bit more on this subject of consolation. You know, there are many people in the world that get discouraged. And I would guess that discouragement is something that every one of us here faces, at least from time to time. Discouragement comes from many different things in life. We can be discouraged about our health. We can be discouraged about our spiritual life or financial hardships. Our relationships, maybe work or church struggles. Difficulties in the home. Can be a lot of things can trigger discouragement. We are emotional people, that we don't try to hide that. We shouldn't try to resist that. We shouldn't pretend that it's not there. Our emotions are real and they affect us. And sometimes we can be bubbly and happy in life, and the next time we can be discouraged and on the brink of tears or negative. A certain amount of this is normal. It is normal. It's good. Emotionless people are not healthy people, usually. But if we don't control our emotions, on the other hand, and the feelings, and let them become our master, then we will be in for a roller coaster ride and a very unstable life. And if left unchecked, it will lead us to dark valleys and spiritual ruin. And so we live together. We came together this morning, all of our own free will, at least us adults did. To what? Because it was 10 o'clock Sunday morning? I think whether we think it through or not, we come together, and one of the big reasons is to be encouraged and to encourage our spiritual life, to find new teaching or fellowship, some kind of reminders. We live in communities, we live in homes. It's not about just me in life and how I feel, especially in the Christian life. A big part of the Christian life is about encouraging and consoling others in life, if you really think about it. It is part of the Christian's purpose and responsibility. It's not just emotionally, but to encourage them to point people to God. Sons of Consolation is not gender specific in this case at all. It includes Daughters of Consolation, of course. And I would say that I do not feel that I'm especially that good at this subject. I feel much need of room for growth, room for improvement. And many of you are better at this than me. But this is something that I think, nevertheless, no matter where we find ourselves in this, you know, some of the things in life don't happen unless we get them in our consciousness, unless we actually intentionally think about them, plan for them, and be deliberate about them. And I think being sons of consolation can be one of them. That if we don't get up in the morning, we can bumble through life, run over our children, our wife, take everything for granted, use people up, and forget that I should be looking at all the contacts that I make throughout the day. As I leave that contact, did I leave that person a little more encouraged, or did I leave that person a little more discouraged? Now I want to, as you think about Paul and Barnabas and back to their relationship. Barnabas was from Cyprus, remember that island? And it was that place that when Paul and Barnabas were first sent, that was the very first stop that they made. They went to Cyprus, the island there that was Barnabas' hometown. And that is the place where they met that false prophet, Bar-Jesus. And Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, rebuked him, and he became blind, it says, for a season. That was in Cyprus at Barnabas' home place. It was also this time that John Mark was with them, and maybe Luke, and I'm not sure who all. But when they were ready to leave Cyprus and sail to the next place in Perga, I think, it was there that for some reason John Mark said, I'm going back to Jerusalem. Doesn't say why. It just says John Mark went back and Paul and Barnabas and the rest went on. And I'll come back to that a little bit later. But backing up even further, to back up to the conversion of Saul that became Paul. We know that Saul was struck down with lightning on the road to Damascus, and he had left Jerusalem and he was going to Damascus to look for Christians to capture and to bring back. And he was struck down and he was blind and he was led into Damascus, and a man named Ananias came to him and ministered to him and prayed on him, and his eyes were open. And Saul was converted and he became a believer at that point. And so Saul stayed in Damascus there for many days, it says, preaching. So he went from a persecutor to a preacher. And he preached until his welcome ran out in Damascus. And after a while, the Judaizers there had enough of whatever he was saying about Jesus. And they decided they were going to kill him. And so in those days, the cities often had walls all the way around them and then gates where you came in and out, so you could kind of control the flow of the traffic. And they were going to kill Saul, so they set men at the gates to try to make sure he didn't escape the city of Damascus alive. But other disciples there helped Saul, and that is the place where they took him to a window and a wall, like they had houses, I suppose, on the walls. And they let him out through a window in a basket down to the ground at night. And Paul escaped from Damascus. And he fled back to Jerusalem. But there was a problem. He had left Jerusalem, a persecutor looking for Christians. And he came back now looking for refuge from other persecutors. He was looking for other disciples to find refuge. But the problem was that there was some untrusting Mennonites there. Untrusting disciples, I mean, that were there. And they just had a hard time believing it. They were suspicious. They just didn't trust this man. And you can easily understand if you think. I mean, Saul had been active for I don't know how long. He possibly had persecuted their very own family members. He's a well-known man, feared. And now he's coming back from his trip to Damascus, supposedly converted. And they didn't want to get close to him. But this is where Barnabas enters the story in Acts 9. If you care to, you can turn there. I'm not going to read a full passage this morning. I'm going to be just skipping through some verses about the life of Barnabas here. But in Acts 9, 26 is where they came back and they were afraid of him. But then 27 is where Barnabas enters the story, and it says, Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared unto them how he had seen the Lord in the way, and that he had spoke to him, and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. And that's all it says that Barnabas said to the fellow Christians there. One verse. Doesn't give a lot of details. I don't know what personality Barnabas had, but it seems to me like maybe he was a man of few words. And yet, this one statement, this one verse from Barnabas to these suspicious disciples was enough to convince them to accept Saul. And you see that in the very next verse. It says, and he was with them coming in and going out of Jerusalem. I think there's some lessons here. I think there is prudence in being careful of a man's own testimony. A man that says he's converted, that's good. But a testimony of another believer is often important. It examines the fruit of a man's life. But the other lesson is that Barnabas, like Barnabas, we need people that are trusting on some level, that give the benefit of the doubt at some point. You know, to be held off at arm's length can be discouraging to someone that happens to really be sincere and is a truth seeker. Maybe they're a babe in Christ. Maybe they don't do it all right as we think they should. But to try to accept them in their journey and to encourage them. And this can happen on a personal level or on a church level. And it can take wisdom to navigate this. But I think that it is fair to say that, you know, if Paul would have backslidden within that first year, pretty good, killed another couple more Christians, went back to his old ways, and did that a time or two, I think it would have been pretty hard for Barnabas and the early church disciples to just trust him again. Not that they couldn't have, and not that they shouldn't have, but I think it would have took some time. But Barnabas believed. He's seen enough. He heard enough about Paul's life. The fruit of righteousness was there. And he gave him the trust and friendship that he needed at that crucial time in his life to bring him and the brethren together. You know, I wondered how it would have been if Paul would have made it, or how discouraged he would have got if the story would have been different. If Barnabas wouldn't have stepped in and the Christians would have kept hiding from him and they wouldn't have fellowshipped with him. But Paul and Barnabas went on to make an effective team. You read through the book of Acts and their names come up together over and over. They were converting people. They were encouraging people. And I want to read just a few verses in Acts 14 and Acts 15. Acts 14, 21 and 22. This is a hear about them. It says, when they had preached the gospel to that city and had taught many, they returned again to Lystra and to Iconium and Antioch, confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, that we must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God. And Acts 15, 25 and 26, it says this about them. It seemed good unto us, being assembled with one accord, to send chosen men unto you, with our beloved Barnabas and Paul, men that have hazarded their lives for the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. They encouraged and they strengthened. Barnabas was a man that was going to encourage and give people a chance. Paul was the recipient of Barnabas's encouragement. But you know, it is a lot easier to be a recipient of consolation. And we appreciate when someone gives me a chance. And this is how it was for Paul. But I'd like to jump ahead to another scene and point you out to another thing that happened in Paul and Barnabas' life. And that is in Acts, just further on in Acts 15 here, verse 36 and 40. I'll read those few verses. And some days after, Paul said unto Barnabas, "Let us go again and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord, and see how they do." And Barnabas determined to take with them John, whose surname was Mark. But Paul thought it not good to take him with them, who departed from them to Pamphylia, and went not with them to the work. And the contention was so sharp between them that they departed asunder one from the other. And so Barnabas took Mark and sailed to Cyprus, and Paul took Silas and departed, being recommended by the brethren unto the grace of God. Now remember when I was talking to you earlier on their first missionary journey and they were at Cyprus, John Mark went back to Jerusalem, and Paul and Barnabas went on. That was an offense to Paul. I don't know what happened and what the reasons were, but whatever they were, Paul, they were not good reasons to Paul. I imagine he thought John Mark was a quitter. And maybe John Mark was a quitter at that point. I don't know. But in this second plan to go on this, Paul wanted Barnabas. He seen the value of Barnabas. He appreciated what Barnabas brought to their team of an encourager and a man of consolation. Paul valued that. And he appreciated it when it was extended to him years earlier in Jerusalem. But when it was time, when Barnabas wanted to extend that same consolation to John Mark and give him another chance, even though he maybe had failed, Paul said, "No, he doesn't deserve it. I don't want him along." And John Mark had abandoned them. Paul had reaped the benefits of Barnabas' effort to convince others to give him a chance. But when it was Barnabas wanted to extend that to John Mark, Paul wasn't willing. And the disagreement was so sharp, and I think it would have been an interesting discussion to watch between those two men of faith. And I believe that they were men of faith. I don't know if this was a failure or not on their part or what you want to call it. But it was a serious enough problem that they didn't resolve it. Barnabas said, "I'm taking John Mark." And Paul said, "Well, I'm taking Silas. We'll go two different ways, do the work in two different places." And as you compare in the life of a man that let's say he failed, let's say he turned around and went back for no good reason, abandoned them, to a man that was killing Christians and had that reputation, it is just the classic example of how humanity and human nature is, and what we will take, the grace and kindness that we will receive in comparison to what we often want to extend to others. And that is how, and I'm not painting Paul as a bad man. I think he was a normal man. But I think that Paul had blind spots and Paul had weaknesses and he was in no way perfect. And I think this was one area of his life that he was possibly blind to. Barnabas was a kind man, he was an encouraging man, but he was not a pushover. You can imagine the personality that Paul had. He was a forceful man in the kingdom of God. And yet Barnabas didn't give in to him. He said, "I'm taking John Mark. And if you're not coming along, then God bless you." I would like to consider just a few practical things a little bit more as we think about the life of Barnabas as a backdrop to Sons of Consolation. A few ways, I guess, that came to my mind that we can be Sons of Consolation. And the first one that I believe is the foundational one is just faithfulness. A faithful example. You know, there is nothing. There is no charisma, no good speech, nothing that can replace a faithful life. A life where someone year after year does the right thing, makes the right choices, and keeps serving the Lord. Now, it is hard to receive consolation from a person that is up and down in a Christian life, that is hot and on fire one day and living in sin the next. It's just part of human nature. It is especially true in closer relationships, like in the home. If I, as a father, am nice to my family 95% of the time, let's say 99% of the time, but one day out of 100, I take the privilege to do my thing, to vent, to be unkind, to emotionally or verbally abuse my wife or my children. Now, don't be surprised. I shouldn't be surprised if they close up, if they can't receive my consolation on the other 99 days. There is something about faithfulness and consistency that cannot be replaced with all the other goodwill that we may have. It is not that people don't want to receive the consolation. It is that their hearts lock up when that kind of thing happens. Trust is broken. Fear is there. Never knowing when the next event will be. There's other areas of unfaithfulness. Unfaithfulness in promises. Unfaithfulness in purity. Unfaithfulness in saying unkind words behind your back, my back. Unfaithfulness in supporting the church. All these things are hard to bypass and ignore in the area of receiving and giving consolation and encouragement. You know, if Barnabas would have been a man that was not faithful, I do not believe that he could have successfully convinced the disciples in that short of order that Saul was okay to trust. I think there would have been some more discussions. They would not have listened to him. But because he had a faithful track record, because he had been committed, because of his life, it brought authority to his encouragement that they received at face value. And sometimes we see that in our lives of friends that we are out of contact for 10 or 20 years. And we see them again, they have a family, and they just are faithful. They're not just the same. I don't want to mix up faithful with staying the same. There's a lot of old cowboys that never change. That doesn't make them faithful. But faithfulness, a life that is committed to God, that is making right choices, it's a blessing. You don't even have to visit with those people sometimes. It's just like, that is an encouragement to watch someone continue to live for the Lord year after year. Faithfulness is a number one trait, I believe, in the life of being sons of consolation. Another one is listening or trying to understand, at least, the other person, where the other person is coming from. We might not agree. In fact, we won't agree at times. But trying to understand them can go a long ways in encouraging. And I remember as a young man, battling through all the things of my frustrations of Christian life, church life. And I was privileged. And I wonder sometimes today where I'd be if I wouldn't have had that. A format with an older, yes, conservative man that allowed me to say what I thought. I could say things that might be shocking in a church service or maybe not correct. It would send fear shooting down certain people. But I could say how I felt. I asked questions about the church and about how things are and should be and why they're this. And just a steady understanding from him. He understood, but he didn't always give it room to turn into rebellion, give it room to reject God or reject the church. It was a format where I felt understood. And that, I think, is encouraging. And often we can fall into the trap where we feel it is our obligation and some kind of godly virtue to, as soon as maybe a young person or somebody is asking questions, we correct them and we preach at them and we tell them how it is and isn't. Shut them down. Instruct them. That can be discouraging. That is the kind of thing that can drive people away. Now, obviously, there's an attitude that's involved. There's the way that the discussion is done. But when true-hearted people are seeking, and even rebellious people sometimes we need to at least hear them. And in no way that we excuse sin. I'm not saying that. I think there is a place for rebuke. The Bible teaches that. When there's a man that's a false teacher, there's sin involved. Or someone dividing and causing problems. Sometimes there needs to be rebuke. But when a person is searching and is seeking, and maybe it's people that come in with a different background that don't understand some of these things that are going on or these quirks, to be honest with ourselves and not feel threatened and to be able to talk about it with them and maybe even to acknowledge that, yeah, that isn't so important always. But, you know, talk people through it and listen and to understand their point of reference. That in itself can be an encouragement. I know for myself, I can feel pent up. I can feel frustrated over a subject. And maybe just talking to my wife or talking to some close friend that I can say the stuff and he understands or she understands, I'm good to go. The problem's solved. Nothing's changed, but I feel better. Someone at least understood my struggle. I wasn't asking them to do anything about it. So that is one way that we can be an encouragement. Another one is kind words and deeds. You know, just a few kind words. Words of affirmation. Words of thankfulness. Noticing what a brother or sister has done can go a long ways. Yesterday, I had 5 Sons of Consolation come and bless me. I had a dirty job that I had did once, and I needed to do it twice because of my mistakes. And 5 young guys came and sweated and got dirty and helped. And it was a blessing. It was an encouragement to me. And I heard other youth were doing other things other places. And, you know, I think it's especially a blessing in our day of plenty, excess, Instagram and coffees and volleyball and trips. And much time can just be used up in self-gratification. But when we watch people and young people and everybody give up their time, give up their coffee, give up their something else, and go and just do a dirty job for somebody, is encouragement. It's a blessing. And not only that, but in other areas of life. And maybe you think this subject is for dad and mom. And it is, but it's for you as well. You know, there's many times that faithful young people can be a tremendous blessing. Can be a blessing to your mom and dad. You can be a blessing to your ministers and to those around you, other youth. And there are many people here at this church that are good at that, and that's a blessing. We reap the benefits of that. Another one is giving of time, which is similar. It is the same. But sometimes, I heard a man recently say, maybe with a tone of bitterness, so I don't know how much to take in, but, you know, certain churches, people just want to throw money at stuff to fix problems. And maybe there's too much truth in that. Maybe that's there's a valid point. You know, sharing materially and financially is needful. It's a blessing. It really is. And meaningful. But sometimes spending some time is even more meaningful. Costs more. Another one along with giving is receiving. And maybe this one sounds a little backwards as you try to to console, to encourage someone. But receiving can be one that can easily be overlooked. You know, we often think of, well, yeah, I'm going to encourage, I'm going to give you something, or I'll bless you, I'm going to encourage you. But the way we as humans are, we are happiest when we are ministering and blessing and serving others. And sometimes we need to be the recipient to allow someone else to have a blessing. And sometimes that takes humility to be given or served in some way. It's easy to be independent and self-sufficient and I don't need anything, I got it all under control. But that doesn't bless people. But when I have a need and when I allow you to meet that need, can bless others. So be careful about saying no thanks too quick to things that people are trying to be kind to you about. Another one, disciplining or dealing with sin. And there again, maybe that sounds not necessarily real encouraging, a way to bring encouragement. But it is true. It is true that there is something about unchecked sin in the life of a person or in the life of a church that just is like a blanket of heaviness upon our lives and upon those around us. You see that in children that are guilty and have done wrong until they have had that problem dealt with in some kind of a proper way. Once that's done, they're free. They're free to go on in life. And it is true in our lives as well. When there is sin that in the name of mercy, you might say, is let go unduly, it can have a negative effect and be a discouragement to those around you. We might be thinking we're being kind to the person that we're allowing it to go on, but the ones around are reaping this negative feeling of injustice that isn't right. And so when sin is dealt with, hopefully repented of, and if it's not repented of, dealt with in some other way, then peace and joy can be restored. Hebrews 12:11 says, "No chastening for the present seems to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby." Consolation and encouragement can come in very small ways. It can be a smile, just a happy smile from someone. It can be a card in the mail. It can be showing up. That's all. Showing up. Being there. The presence at an event, or the lack of the presence of an event, can just kind of either sap it or encourage it. And what's even better is showing up with a positive attitude. You know, when I'm at home and one of my family members is missing, if I know why they're missing, I can adjust my mind to that. But if I don't know where they're at, and are they okay, and are they upset, are they just on vacation, are they going somewhere else to church now? You know, it's disturbing. It's unsettling. So, an attitude. I don't know if you've noticed that. I've noticed that. I can be in just with my own family, maybe, for example, or with other friends or at the job. You can have three or four or five guys that are having a time together and one other brother can come up. And that can just change the dynamics. It can bring life into it. If you're struggling, or maybe it's mundane, can just add a little bit of encouragement, or it could suck it down just a little bit, just a little bit of a vacuum. And That is just the nature of us, our countenance, our demeanor, our greetings, different things. And I don't think we should analyze that. I would say to be careful about that. Like, oh, he didn't say good morning to me. He didn't wave to me on the road. And I think that is a dangerous, negative trap to find ourselves in, surmising what others done. But it does. The details make a difference. The details add up. The details can be encouraging or can cause discouragement. We need to be consolable, if that's a word, to be able to receive when we're down encouragement. When someone is trying to be kind and maybe they blotch it up, and that's another thing I heard just recently, a man that was down and someone was talking to him and whatever they said just was the wrong thing to say. And it just reminded him all the negative things. And that is always a risk when you open your mouth to encourage somebody, no matter the intentions. And I think we should be careful, but we don't want that to drive us to silence either. I think if the heart is kind, the heart is genuine, that we should overlook, even if somebody blotches it up with me. They come to me and they try to console me. I need to not be offended easily if they did it wrong. You know, Elijah at Mount Carmel, I thought about him in the area of discouragement. Mount Carmel, he was discouraged after that great victory, and he went out of the day's hike into the wilderness and crawled under a juniper tree, and he wanted to die. And the angel came and ministered to him and gave him food and told him to get up, arise. And that is one thing we need to do, I believe, at some point, is just get up. When we are being consoled, we need to get up. And sometimes we're not ready to. We just want to enjoy it for a while. It's not a healthy way or a godly way to live. You know, as we go through our days, in closing here, as we go through our days in practical ways, just remember, it's something that I want to do more consciously in our homes, in our work, at town, at work. The contacts that we make, we probably are making an effect one way or the other. We probably are encouraging people, or we're probably a little bit of a discouragement. And to encourage them, not emotionally, only emotionally, but to encourage them to the truth of God and His Word. I wanted to read a few verses in Hebrews here. Hebrews 12:12-14. Wherefore lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. Follow peace with all men and holiness, which no man shall see the Lord. So may we be those that are lifting up the hands that hang down and trying to avoid creating hands that hang down and building the kingdom of God, as Barnabas did, encouraged so many in his life. One thing I thought I would say here, I thought it was fitting with this, that Steve texted me this morning, my brother Steve, and in relation to last Sunday, he said he wanted me to say thank you for the cards and the gifts and the friendships. He said we really loved it. So I'll pass that on. Thank you for being sons of consolation. Let's have a closing song.